when I have to say goodbye to those I won't see again. I let them know where to find me, to follow me into heaven. If I didn't know their names, I'd pray for them all the same, that someday they'd find me on that blessed lake. Oh Jesus, we love you, we love you, we do. The sound of your voice is sweet, for only your love and your words are true. Lord, set our souls free. Oh Jesus, we love you, we love you, we do. With you we are never alone. So hear our prayers as a place you prepare for us when you carry us home. Oh, carry us home. Oh Lord, carry us home. I seen a place far beyond the sea, where angels are dancing by the crystal stream, where birds of every color flock in the skies above. Below there's peace abiding, and joy in a world of love. Oh Jesus, we love you, we love you, we do. The sound of your voice is sweet, for only your love and your words are true. You, Lord, set our souls free. Oh Jesus, we love you, we love you, we do. With you we are never alone. So hear our prayers as our prayers you prepare for us when you carry us home, carry us home, carry us home, oh Lord, carry us home. There are none with memories of the dark world below. Pain, tears, and sorrow forgotten. Grace is the wind that blows. Jesus is walking among us with precious secrets to teach. To those who followed him through tribulation to live for eternity. Jesus, we love you, we love you, we do. The sound of your voice is sweet, for only your love and your words are true. You, Lord, set our souls free. Oh, Jesus, we love you, we love you, we do. With you we are never alone. So hear our prayers as I pray you prepare for us when you carry us home, carry us home. Carry us home, carry us home, carry us home. Oh Jesus, we love you, we love you, we do. The sound of your voice is sweet, for only your love and your words are true. Your Lord set us so free. Oh Jesus, we love you, we love you, we do. With you we are never alone. So hear our prayers as our prayers you prepare for us when you carry us home, carry us home, carry us home, carry us home, carry us home. We love you, Lord.
That was nice. It was very, very nice. Beautiful song. Thank you, sister, for sharing that. If you can all kneel, we're going to start with prayer because the Q&A Sabbath, Pastor Elvin and I are going to be sharing, and I'll share first, and then, of course, he'll jump in. And I got a few questions that I could answer here that I've received, and I know he has some too, so please kneel and please bow your hearts. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence. Thank you for the way you keep blessing us. Thank you for these trials and tribulations that we're going through. Father, we pray and we trust you, and we know that you have your perfect will in regards to all these trials. And so we lift up all those that are on our prayer list that are in need of healing, be it sicknesses like we're going through here at the house, or spiritual attacks like we're all going through, or spiritual confusion like some of us are dealing with. We want to love you perfectly. We want to glorify you before all. And so thank you. Thank you for this Sabbath again, but thank you for always hearing our prayers and getting us ready for what's coming. It's amazing how you get us ready, too, in the what we would consider strange ways, because your ways are not our ways, but you're so much better at this than we are. We just don't understand sometimes. We ask amiss. And so thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us, especially with the latter rain when that day comes. We offer this prayer to the best of our ability in the name that we pray in, which we always fall far short of. And that name is the name of your Son, our Savior, our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And thank you again, Brother Joe, for recording. So I can't do that when there's more than one mic being used. Boy, it just doesn't seem to end, does it? So, praise the Lord for this Sabbath, Q&A Sabbath. And I apologize for not updating the Q&A page. I haven't put up the last few answers. I don't know where I left off, but I do know where I left off for today. But let me just see which ones I didn't put up yet. So yeah, number 549, 550, and 550. No, just 549 and 550. Yeah, I'm just two behind, that's all. I got three or four for today, and I say or four because I don't know how long we're going to go. Don't want to go too long. But this first one here is question number 551. And the email was, I'm unsure about Sunday laws. Could you please send me this free book, you know, the Arlac book? And I praise God for that, too. We're well over 1,100 people that have received the book. And some people mocked us and said, whoop-de-doo, they've sent out tens of thousands of tracts. Yeah, but how many people read them? These people actually want them. And so I want to praise God for that on top of everything that over, I think it's like 1149 right now, just from the site. I'm not talking about everybody that's been handing them out and, you know, giving them the people that want them. But we're actually gotten a little over 1,100, almost 1,150 of actual requests for the book. And so, amen, praise the Lord. But this person is saying, could you please send me this free book? I'm not sure about this because the Sunday laws have been on the book since the early 1900s. Well, that's a little bit of a stretch, but My response has to be that the Sunday laws that started during the 1960s are not the prophesied Sunday laws we know as the mark of the beast. If they were, no one would be able to buy and sell without keeping Sunday holy since then. And I sent them a link of, I think it was the Mark of the Beast page. Yep, Mark of the Beast page. So I go on to say that the only reason they passed the laws back then is the same reason they passed the 501c3 bill in 1954, so as to have all the legal paperwork argued back and forth in the courts, so as to have it all set in stone to make it easier for the powers that be in the coming days when the Mark of the Beast and its image are actually enforced as religious laws against God's obedient remnant. They have to get all that paperwork out of the way. I mean, that way they won't have to spend months or even years fighting any of this in the courts every time some well-educated Christian steps up to argue their case in the courtroom. You know, which in so doing will hamstring the prophesied political monster of the papal system that demands the mark being enforced so as to prevent the truth from moving more Christians out of the fallen churches. And so when it comes to that, like for those of us who are going to end up in front of the judges or the magistrates, as the Bible calls them, we don't think of it as a scary situation. The Lord needs you to go there because he knows he can trust you. And don't rehearse, because he's going to give you what you need to say. And it's not just going to be for the judge to hear you. You got the stenographer sitting there. You got the prosecuting and the defending attorney sitting there. You might even have a jury. I doubt it, because they're going to mostly go with bench trials, but you're going to keep it hush hush. But if they have a jury, you got 12 people that are going to hear the truth, and any of the people sitting in the courtroom that are bored and like to sit there and listen to court cases. But as we know, the U.S. Constitution clearly says our government cannot pass any religious laws in Amendment Number 1. But during the first Roman Catholic presidential administration under John F. Kennedy, they did it anyway to test the reaction of all the compromised pastors in America that they hoped would ignore it, while at the same time allow them a clear path of power over those pastors by arguing every issue that came against it in the courts, because some of those pastors were going to step up. Not all of them. You know, the 501c3 was more or less locking most of them down by then. I mean, the majority of the pastors did, in fact, ignore it for the most part, thanks to them already bowing to the state's con job that I just mentioned as the 501c3, which the prophecy clearly calls the image of the beast that grants the pastors tax-free benefits as long as they legally join their ministries with the state in direct defiance to Jesus' command in Matthew 22:21, for in so doing, cause them to emulate the beast in Rome, which is the original church and state power, known as the Roman Catholic Church, riding on the Vatican City beast, because it's a church, which is Roman Catholic, as well as a nation, and in prophecy, that's the beast. Beasts in prophecy are nations. That's why there's a woman riding the beast. There's a church that's also a nation at the same time, because the Vatican City is the sovereign city of that state. The Roman Catholic Church just happens to be the church. So, but due to their blind greed, all the pastors back in the 60s, they were all tied. Their hands were tied, but they actually didn't care, as they worshiped the money above the Lord anyway. So, and just so you know, I was telling, you know, this person, I was letting them know that the pastors that did try to speak out against the Sunday laws, the powers that be in D.C., were able to build many unjust laws since then that they claim to be the legal means by which to combat them in the courts, so that by today, most Christians are going to be legally gagged. Well, as far as the government assumes, but as per the prophetic whisper of Acts 5:29, we in the SDR movement, we're still going to preach it, regardless, because none in the obedient remnant ever signed onto the prophesied 501c3 contract anyway. And like James and Peter and John, we're going to obey God rather than men, like it said in Acts 5:29. As for the rest of the pastors that are disobedient, their lack of faith allowed them to be totally unaware of what happened, or even know what the mark is, thanks to the fact that the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God who wrote it. And so none of them are going to obey Jesus is also prophesied. Like Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew 24:11. Well, actually, Jesus did all the prophecies we know. But with his own lips 2,000 years ago, he said what he said in Matthew 24:11. So, but this is also why the pandemic was designed as it was recently. Now that all the unjust laws have been passed as expected, and all the national constitutions have been changed thanks to the work of the popes setting this all up the last few decades, and especially under John Paul II, who was the most traveled pope in history. That's why he was elected so young. John Paul I was also elected very young as well. But when he found out what they wanted to do, he wasn't going to go for it. So they killed him. And then John Paul II went and did it. I mean, he was an easy candidate for the job anyway, because his family made the Cyclone gas that killed the Jews in Hitler's day. So he's already part of the Vatican rat line. You know, those guys that were killing Jews and Christians and the blacks during Hitler's reign. When they, you know, and these were the higher ups, like, you know, in the military, and the sergeants and the colonels and the, well, actually colonels and generals, you know, they ran to the Vatican to hide. And they became priests to hide their identity. And John Paul II was one of them. Ratzinger was a gunner on a roof. You know, Benedict XVI, he was a gunner shooting down our planes for Germany. And so they had to have a young pope, and that's why John Paul II did what he did. When he came into office, there was like 25 nations in the hip pocket of Rome. By the time he left, I think it was like 25 or 50 nations when he came in. And when he left, it was 175. He got most of the world fall in line. And they all changed their constitutions for him, too. That was no mistake. I remember making a newsletter about that. And so we all need to understand how the pandemic infrastructure that every nation now has built in it, and those nations that refuse to do it, I did a video on it. At the time I did the video, I only knew of two nations that were balking on it and didn't want to do it. And those two presidents were assassinated and replaced by someone who would do what Rome wanted everybody to do with that pandemic. But by the time I got done with the video, they killed another guy. So there was three altogether. But I never put the third one in the video because the video was done. And so, but yeah, he was the most traveled pope in history, and all they needed to do now with the pandemic infrastructure that every nation has already got built in it was just change the wording a little bit in the laws. All the paperwork's done. And so instead of demanding a mask or a vaccine, and yes, I'm telling this person all this in the email. So instead of demanding a mask or a vaccine, they changed it to demanding everyone agrees that it's okay to deny God's law so as to keep man's law when Rome passes Sunday laws, so as to stop the calamities they call climate change. But the Bible calls those the final signs of Christ's return. In other words, instead of saying you have to get a vaccine before you go to work or step into a grocery store, they'll soon say you have to agree with Sunday laws to stop the calamities that they call climate change. And I gave her the links about climate change and the pandemic and all that other stuff. And so hope and pray that that soul was blessed. And so for that, I'm going to drop the mic, and I'm sure Pastor Alvin's got something he's going to share too.
Shabbat, everyone. Do you hear me clear? Okay, thank you. All right. I have a question here that I want to share to you. The answer. The question. I have a Bible question. Can you please answer? It's from sister. From my research, I read the conflicting interpretations of some symbols in Revelation 12:1. Does the woman represent Israel and or the church? The 12 stars represent Jacob's sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. But who does the moon and sun each represent? Is it Isaac and Rebecca? I understand the rest of chapter 12, but that these symbols, if you can provide an answer for me, who they are, it would be greatly appreciated. Thank you, and praise the Lord. All right, this is actually my reply, and I add some more. as a Bible student, we always follow the rule of interpreting the Bible to avoid our private interpretation, of course. Isaiah 28:9 and 10, we know that we have to look on the line, every precept. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little, and there a little. And also in 1 Corinthians 2:13, we have to compare spiritual things with spirituals. Now, in a prophetic symbolism of Revelation 12:1, oh, thank you, Brother Ellen. Also in 1 Corinthians 2:13, so we compare spiritual things with spiritual. So it's comparing scripture with scripture. So again, this prophetic symbolism of Revelation 12:1. Let me read first. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. As we all know, woman represents the Church of God, which is the Christian Church. Now, according to Jeremiah 6:2 and 2 Corinthians 11:2, it says here, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, what about the sun? The sun represents the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, it says that unto you that fear my name shall the sun, that is a capital S, the sun of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So this refers to Jesus. And also in John chapter 8 verse 12, it says that then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So again, the sun represents the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world. And also in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, it says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. This light, the light and glory of the gospel dispensation, is no other than Jesus. It refers to sun. Now, when we talk about the moon, it actually represents the Mosaic dispensation, or the types of the sanctuary service and other ceremonies of the church that God has given to reflect the light of the gospel of Christ in this dark world. Because we read in Psalms 81 verse 3, blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. So this referring to the Mosaic dispensation, right? And also, but in Colossians chapter 2, 16 to 7, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. So moon represents the Mosaic, the ceremonies of the church, which is a shadow of things to come. Who is that? It is no other than Christ. But then in 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as you are leaven. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with that old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what about the crown? In the Bible, a crown can also represent honor, because in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand." In fact, in Proverbs 14:24, this also has a prophetic symbolism. It says, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Now, as we already learned, a prophecy or a woman in a prophecy is a church, according to Jeremiah 6:2, we read earlier. Virtuous, the word virtuous can also mean band of men or company, according to Strong's 24:28. So we can apply that a virtuous woman is referring to a band or company of men of Christian church. And we know too that stars can also represent people, like the 11 stars on the dream of Joseph, referring to his brethren. We can read that in Genesis 37:9-10, when it says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it in his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" So, applying all this text and passages that we read, the question now is, who were the band of men or company that was honored by God at the start of Christ's ministry? We can find it in Mark chapter 3:13-15. It says, "And he goeth up into a mountain," referring to Christ, "and called unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." And take note in 15, it says, "to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." In other words, it was the 12 disciples or apostles who is referring to the 12 stars. Because according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So again, a crown of 12 stars represents the 12 apostles, the crown of the Christian church. And in the ordination of the 12 apostles, in the beginning of his earthly ministry, Christ founded the organization of the apostolic and Christian church, which will carry on his work on the earth. I hope and pray that this answers your question. So I'm going to turn it to Pastor Nick.
Amen. And well said, brother. Hope that person was blessed. Sister, I think. You said it was a sister. Praise the Lord. Okie dokie. All right. Kind of mentioned this before, I think last week, because I was approached on this. It reminded me of something that happened many years ago. And so I figured I'll share it as one of the questions, because it was a question, and the question was, I am a Catholic Christian, and I believe evolution is true. That was the question, or the statement. Actually, it was just a statement. And like I said, this is more or less a recollection of a discussion I had with a Catholic decades ago that recently came up during a Saturday night prayer study where I stated two popes stated that evolution was true. And after going offline, I felt like I misspoke in my heart. You know, I had some strange discernment, and I praise God the way he's helping me fine-tune it, because I did misspeak. And so I decided to dig into my website to see where I had messed up, because I knew I was wrong when I said two popes. It was actually the last three popes, you know, and it wasn't just two popes. It was the last three. And that's no mistake, because, you know, Darwin and all that happened in the 1900s. I think it was 1913. And when he died or whatever, and when they started the evolution thing, the popes from back then, you know, embraced it. And I documented their claims in my May 2006 tooth-provided newsletter. And so to kill two birds with one stone here, I'd like to publicly correct myself, as I believe is necessary, while at the same time expose why I was approached by a Roman Catholic decades ago that who agreed, you know, with the popes, and even though Adam and Eve they believe was a myth, they actually said that Adam and Eve was a myth. You know, so like the Trinity of Rome, evolution is a very crafty means by which to confuse the minds of mankind. And so, with that all being said, because I come across Christians, not just Catholics, that believe evolution is true, which is really odd. And because we all, in other words, they have to declare Adam and Eve is a myth, like this Roman Catholic woman did many years ago when I was talking with her. And so we all know about Creation Week in Genesis chapter 1 and how all 6 days of creation were described in the very first chapter of the Bible in those 31 verses. The seventh day Sabbath was created, blessed, and sanctified, of course, in chapter 2. But the best way to debunk evolution with a Roman Catholic or any other Christian confused by all this is found in the very last verse of Genesis, which is, of course, Genesis 1:31, and I'll put it here in the room, unless, well, no, Anthony beat me to it, so thanks again, bro. It says, in God, and now keep in mind that he just got done creating everything, including the last thing he created was mankind, right? Adam and Eve. And so it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And that's why I like to send people to Genesis chapter 1 anyway. It says, you know, they don't seem to realize that the dark part of the day comes first. And so when the sun goes down, that's the next day. Although we've all been mind, you know, or I would say brainwashed to believe that midnight is when the day changes. You know, the Roman time of midnight, which is 12 o'clock a.m., when in fact that's not what the Bible says. But that's, you know, all roads lead to Rome. They've always done that, and to get as much falderal. Because think about it, when you try to approach somebody on this, there is so much falderal in their brains. They have been so hornswoggled, and we all have, myself included, we all fell for all these lies. That's why it took Fran and I 10 years to unlearn Catholicism before the Lord said, okay, I think he's going to be able to, or they're going to be able to handle my law now. And he introduced us to his law. But it wasn't until we moved and got away from thy kindred, as Abraham did. And 6 months later, we started keeping Sabbath in our little home church. But this, Genesis 1:31, is absolute proof. Evolutionists are 100% wrong. But this is only going to work with a Christian. An atheist ain't going to care. He's not going to want to hear what the Bible has to say. But they claim mankind. Now, think about this. When they say evolution is true, even though there's not a lick of sense, I mean, you need a lot more faith in evolution than you do in creationism. And there's all sorts of videos, especially from guys like Dr. Carl Baugh or Del Tekkit, I like Del Tuckett. He's a new guy that I've been watching. Fran and I have been watching this guy for a couple of years now. Genesis is Genesis history. YouTube is Genesis history. And Del Tuckett, he's the taller, bald guy. And he's pretty well versed in proving evolution is, you know, a lie, and the flood of Noah kind of locks it down and proves it. But he's a Sunday keeper, though. That's the only problem. Just like with Dr. Carl Ball, he's a Sunday keeper. So they need to stay in their own lane. They, you know, when it comes to, you know, I mean, they can do their scientific stuff, but don't be preaching, guys. So, but again, verse 31 is 100% proof that evolutionists are wrong. They claim mankind wasn't created until 63 million years ago. But they claim the planet was formed 4.5 billion years ago. And then 3.9 billion years ago is when the primordial ooze, wherein every species, including mankind, resided, from which, you know, they've all descended into, finally came into existence to this day. And then 63 million years later, primates came out. And then 2.8 million years later, or 60.2 million years ago, modern man appeared, because they think that we're all part of the Neanderthal thing, but which is weird too if you think about it. They say we all evolved from apes, but yet they're still apes. I thought when something evolves, its previous version died off, because that's what they've always said until they get to mankind for some reason. And then when they show you the pictures of the ancient horses, they were like the size of I don't know, like a Doberman Pinscher, even smaller. That was a horse. And they said it evolved to the horse of today. Well, what happened to all those other horses? Oh, they just all die off, you know, because evolution, you know, the race goes to the fittest, right? Well, then why are there still apes? It's always so convenient on how their hypocrisy catches them out. But this thing with modern man not appearing until 60.2 million years ago, the problem with that theory is when God finished all that he created in creation week, he clearly said in that verse that, behold, it was very good. Yet, the atheistic evolutionist wants us to believe that all the death and all the rotted corpses that began piling up on the planet for 3.9 billion years is now to be considered very good as well? Because if mankind wasn't created until 60 million years ago, he was created on a massive mountain of dead bodies of, you know, everything from dinosaurs to mosquitoes. You know, everything dies, right? And so the Bible clearly says that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. And everyone knows death is not very good for any creature. It confirms that the evolution agrees with Satan, for nothing evil comes from God. Only God can, you know, bless us with good. Satan can't do that. And so only good comes from above. Satan is the author of death, and therefore Satan now seeks to claim he has or was in power creating all that death long before mankind was created. But the simple reality is nothing died until Adam and Eve sinned. God simply created all things to live eternally. In fact, that is the main theme of eternal life for all the saved from creation forward. And some people say, well, what about the light years? You got all these planets that are so many thousands of light years away, millions of light years away. How do you explain that? Well, in the same way I explain how God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create fetuses or even those useless cells that the abortionists call fetuses. Adam and Eve were created with an apparent age, just like the planet was. That's why carbon dating is a joke. They all base it on carbon dating when it was all based, you know, like the trees had fruit on them and the fruit had seeds in them already when he created everything. Everything had an apparent age. and saw the stars in the heavens and stuff like that. He created all on the same day, and he made sure that they were far enough away to where we would look at them being millions of light years away. Because we can't travel that fast, then it must mean that they were millions of years ago or billions of years ago when they were created. Yeah, I mean, everything's all about us, you know, because that's all it is. It's just self-glorification. And that's where Satan likes to hang his horn. And so when God was done creating on day six, he could easily say, behold, it was very good because Adam and Eve had not yet sinned. But if the evolutionist was true, then God would never say it was very good because there was a pile of dead bones that they were standing on. Now, I know most evolutionists would never agree with all that I just said because I used a Bible to back the truth. I share this because there are actually Christians that agree with the last three popes that said evolution is scientifically sound when their own Bible says otherwise. The reason the popes claim evolution is sound because in so doing, they uplift their dying god, Satan, as the official creator because death, with all its suffering and destruction, was by their theology active billions of years before Adam was created. And for those that got a little shocked by me calling the popes a Satanist, I did a video a couple, 3 years, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, about looking at the similarities between the Satanist, his clothing, and his rituals, and even his prayers, alongside the same things with the popes and the prelates of Rome, from their clothing to their prayers and their rituals. That video should have only taken me like a week to make, but it took over 6 months because I had to keep going to these satanic websites to get these pictures that I put in the video to show alongside a picture of what happens in a Catholic church that it's an exact duplicate of what a Satanist does. And then I more or less close it off, if I remember correctly, with the audience hall that's next to the Vatican that's shaped like the serpent's head. The building is literally shaped like the head of a serpent with the eyes and the scales and all of it. And then when you go in the building, it looks like the Pope is standing in between two fangs and he's standing on the tongue as he speaks to the people. So he's speaking, and it's a big open mouth and you see the eyes again and the scales. The scales is the roof. And it's designed in such a way that it's translucent where light comes through, so you have no choice but to acknowledge, wow, that looks like scales. So they're openly declaring themselves Satanists. Because we're that close to the end. They're going with the numbers. They know the majority is easier to control than that little tiny pile of people that call themselves the obedient remnant. They're going with the numbers. But for them to go forth and do this thing with the, you know, where they're saying that Satan was active for 3.9 billion years before Adam and Eve were created, this mindset of Romanism, Catholicism, fosters the claim that Satan's tempting of Eve, which then brought about Adam's sin, is not what brought about death at all. Even though the Bible says the wages of sin is death. No. Satan says death was there all along. He was there before Adam and Eve committed that sin. And in a way, he's correct in saying that death was there before they sinned because he's the author of death. He was in the tree shaped like a serpent. He took the body of the serpent when he talked to Eve. And so death was already in his mind because he was already slated for damnation anyway when he was cast out of heaven. But now Satan appears to have the power over Christ in the Catholic mind because this makes some believe that death was always there for billions of years before Adam and Eve. And then they go so far as to believe that Adam and Eve is a myth anyway. And so therefore what happened in Eden is just, you know, they just made that up to make it look nice and put it in a Bible. Well, the truth is, I know some Catholics that do, in fact, believe Adam and Eve is a myth. And finally, another way Satan uses evolution in this manner is to make the case that since death was there before Adam and Eve, and since death and suffering is all part of all creation, it must be very good, as the Lord said in Genesis 1:31. With that in mind, what then did Jesus save us from when he died? That's what he's going for. And yes, This is why the Vatican priests and nuns and priests and witches in satanic temples always wear black, as well as partake in human sacrifices to this day. Catholicism is in fact all about death. The fact Catholicism declares you must die first before becoming a saint in the Catholic Church, when the Bible clearly says we must be living saints even now, before we die. That's what the Bible says. I made a video about that, in fact, showing all the verses. Rome is, this is why they're so active in what some call evolution, and I call evil illusion. And with that, I drop the mic for Pastor Alvin.
Amen. Praise the Lord for the questions and the answers. So this is actually a follow-up question with regards to Revelation 12, 1. And now it is asking about the second beast. The question is the second beast, which is described as the false prophet, isn't that the Pope? All right, this is my question. This is my answer. The second beast actually is the United States of America, and the false prophet, the apostate Protestantism, and not referring to the Pope. Keep in mind, the USA started as Protestant, but it eventually became the image of the Vatican beast. Therefore, the second beast is the same as the lamb-like beast, and the same as the false prophet that refers to U.S., who will deceive the whole world to worship the first beast, which is Rome, through Sunday laws, which is the mark of the beast. And we can refer you to Revelation 13, 11 to 18, Revelation 16, verse 13, Revelation 19, 20, and Revelation 20, verse 10. I want to point out that the history of evil Rome is being repeated as prophesied, because today Protestant America is following the track of old Rome. That's why Protestantism is following the steps of the papacy. Satan's cruel and blasphemous work is now carried forward by the second beast, who is the last to wage war against the remnant and God's holy law. And in fact, it is more evil because its agenda is hideous and deadly. He is professing to be a lamb, but working as a dragon. That's why persecution is inevitable, inescapable. And prophecy revealed that what the image of the beast is, and how and why it is formed, according to Revelation 13:15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, should be killed. Now take note, the he in this passage refers to the second beast, the lamb-like beast with two horns, which is the USA government that will make an image of the beast, or image to the beast, that is the first beast. This will happen before the second coming of Christ to better enforce the mark of the first beast upon all. So the first beast again is the leopard-like beast, is no other than the Roman Catholic Vatican, who is both church and state government power. That's why when this second beast, which is the false prophet as well, according to Revelation 16:13, and I saw three unclean beasts or unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, And in Revelation 19:20, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark." Now, the false prophet, out of his mouth, will both speak, and Bible symbolism is telling us when it says speak, it means to legislate, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And when you say speak and cause, as we know, speak means legislation, cause is enforcement. All the world wandered after the beast, according to Revelation 13, verse 3. And then soon, we will realize the effect of this prophetic utterance. Because, look, almost all churches now, joining the states, they are now incorporated with the state. Soon, we will feel the fearful results of this union of church and state. Religious freedom will be suppressed, although like what is happening now, look at the current administration. They're saying, okay, there will be anti-Christian bill that is being passed, but it's actually leading to suppression of our freedom later on. But those faithful few, when we preach this present truth and we expose this error, later on we will be branded as a mere alarmist. But of course, like the apostles of old, we cannot draw back, for it will mean losing our soul. Because in Hebrews 10:38-39 it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And lastly, I want to add this two paragraphs in, I'm going to post it here in 4 SP 4:23 and 4:24. It says, "Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. The prediction that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God has been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message produces an effect which it could not have had before." And then in 4:24 it says, "Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of a union of church and state, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. And by these solemn warnings, the people will be steered." I hope this answers your questions. Back to Pastor Nick.
Amen. Amen and amen. And they're doing it now. They're getting everything all set up now, where they're pushing stuff. And I mean, they're making it so obvious, making it easy for us to preach it, you know, and people are going to come up and ridicule us. I mean, that's what they've been doing for years, saying, you know, what we're saying about the image of the beast and stuff, and the 501c3, and, you know, They're ignoring the fact that Jeremiah also stated things before they were totally fulfilled. But we already saw the foundation being fulfilled in 1954 when they passed that bill. That was exactly what the Bible said would happen. We know it's going to pass, and it eventually did, but, you know, let them do what they want. So I think I got time for one more, maybe even two. Well, no, this, you know, I have one here. I didn't expect to. You know, both of us were talking about the woman and the beast and all that stuff, and so one of the questions was from YouTube is the Vatican is the woman, but not the beast. And so, you know, I don't know. Maybe I'll share that next month. But let me put this in the room, or maybe Anthony can do it. It's Isaiah chapter 28, verses 23 to 29. Okay, Isaiah 28, verses 23 to 29. Thanks. And this was all I got in the email. Please explain this passage, you know. And it says, give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? You know, planting seeds. For this God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart wheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it. Bread meal. Yeah, that seems odd. nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. And my response has to be that you know, just as we see the farmer tilling the field, you know, when he's about to plant, because I live out in farmland. I'm not a farmer, but I'm wrapped with, you know, fields. Every year it's either going to be corn or soybean that I'm surrounded by. This year, I think it's going to be corn. We just did the, I don't know. I don't even remember. I just look at the fields and I can tell you what's next, because if it was corn last year, there's debris everywhere from the corn when they harvest. But if it was soybean or soybean last year, then the fields are flat and very little debris. So, but I haven't looked out, you know, today. So I just don't remember. But again, just as we see them tilling the field, we know he's about to plant, and then there's soon going to be a harvest. So all these are the signs happening all around us, telling us that the harvest of the Lord is soon and coming. And so we must go forth warning the people, but we must not be browbeaters. We must do so with a gentle heart as much as we can muster. We don't call people names like what just happened recently, because the truth we present angers people, and because they can't refute it, because it, you know, the verses are so blunt, it proves their doctrine is wrong, and they can't twist another verse out of context. Some people, instead of accepting the truth and going, "Wow, I didn't realize I was wrong," they'll start name calling or being blunt. And as we just read in verses 26 and 7, this confirms that we must use the gentle approach. In short, our God gives us the wisdom necessary to do our work in a way that will not destroy the faith of others or stamp out even the slightest ember of faith, as the Pharisees did when they browbeat the people into spiritual submission. That's what Isaiah is getting at here. And the Vatican did this too. Whenever a priest showed an intense interest in God's word, or even a Catholic, they were banished to monasteries to be forever silenced. In the case of the common man who spoke out, he was just tortured and killed to stop the truth from spreading. But that's why you see, the Lord says, you don't use, you know, like the grinding stone on cumin. You just hit it with a rod. And you don't do the same thing with fitches. I don't even know what fitches are. I forgot to look it up. But it's, you know, obviously you just use a staff to, you know, to break it up. And corn, like wheat, there's, I mean, if you're going to grind it into flour, that's a different thing. But to better explain this, notice this that was penned back in 1905. I'll put it in a room here. Okay. From Ministry of Healing. I think it'll all fit. Page 199, paragraph form. This is 1905. So Mystery of Healing is page 199, paragraph 4 to page 200, paragraph 1. See if it fit. Oh, it did. Good. Because right, the last one didn't that I put in there for some reason. It says, it is when we come into difficult places that he reveals his power and wisdom in answer to humble prayer. Have confidence in him as a prayer-hearing, prayer-answering God. He will reveal himself to you as one who can help in every emergency. And by the way, sometimes his answers come immediate. The next morning, it could be in a dream, in your next study, or in 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 years. He answers the question when we're ready to hear it. And so the days of, you know, people thinking that, you know, because he doesn't answer my prayer yesterday, they're going to give up on Christianity. That's the bulk of the people today. Now they just go to churches for motivational speaking. You know, get a rush, you know, like an endorphin rush. And having some preacher telling them that, you know, everything's nice, nice, kissy, kissy, hug, hug. Anyway, she goes on. He who created man, who gave him his wonderful physical, mental, and spiritual faculties, will not withhold that which is necessary to sustain the life he has given. He who has given us his word, the leaves of the tree of life, will not withhold from us a knowledge of how to provide food for his needy children. How can wisdom be obtained? By him who holds the plow and drives the oxen. By seeking her as silver and searching for her as for hid treasure. For his God doth instruct him to discretion that and doth teach him. Isaiah 26. This also cometh forth from Jehovah of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. That's verse 29. And then it goes on to say that he who taught Adam and Eve in Eden how to tend the garden desires to instruct men today. There is wisdom for him who drives the plow and sows the seed, but for those who trust and obey him, God will open ways of advance. Like we were saying earlier, your ability to show Jesus in you and your ability to share truth to others gets better every time you share it. God will open ways of advance. That's just like she said, it's part of his law. It's how it works. It goes on, let them move forward courageously, trusting in him to supply their needs according to the riches of his goodness. In other words, when looking at the fitches, cartwheel, and rod mentioned in verse 27, you don't use a heavy sledge to thresh black cumin. It is beaten with a light stick or rod, as the Bible said. And a threshing wheel is never rolled on cumin. Instead, it is beaten lightly with a rod. Or, well, no, the other one says, didn't say rod, the other one, it was something else, sticks or something to that effect. But when we go forth with the final message, we must do so with gentle words of truth, just as our King Jesus used words of love and a perfect and meek character. Hitting people and grinding them down and stamping out every ember of faith, that's not Christianity. That's Pharisees. That's how the Pharisees did it, and it's how the Catholic leaders do it. And to highlight what it says in verse 29 about all this that cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, as verse 26 said earlier, he gives us wisdom to do our work. This passage clearly declares he also teaches us how to do it with godly kindness. Now let me share something from Testimonies, Volume 4, page 539, paragraph 1 and 2. I don't know if I can get both. Let me see. Paragraph 1. It should. Well, I'm not going to put it in. I'll wait. And then I'll put in the second paragraph here as well. See if I can get it to fit together. So 539, paragraph 1 and 2. Testimonies, Volume 4. Okay, see if it fits. Yep. And this is what it says. In this matter, genius, logic, and eloquence will not prevail. Those who have a humble, trusting, contrite heart, God accepts and hears their prayer. And when God helps, all obstacles will be overcome. For some of us, myself included, have wanted to grab people by the scruff of the neck. I remember, you know, like one time when I was Roman Catholic and these Baptists kept coming around and saying I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. I don't remember grabbing them or slamming her or throwing them around, but my wife remembers. I kind of went blacked out or something. He got me so upset. And I said, you want to see your God now? That's how I preached Catholicism. I was stamping on everybody I could. But these Baptists were really gentle and loving and caring. I didn't catch that until later when I started reading the Bible because I wanted to shut them up because I figured, you know, I'll use this Bible to prove them wrong. The Catholic Church is the true church. I'll prove it right. Going on, it says, how many men of great natural abilities and high scholarships have failed when placed in positions of responsibility, while those of feebler intellect with less favorable surroundings have been wonderfully successful. I got to tell you, I've learned a lot of stuff from Babes in Christ. A lot. Because I read people. That's how I've always done it. That's how I found Christ, too. I mean, I found him in the scriptures, but I wanted to see if he was real in the people I was watching. I've always done it. I've always watched people. Those of feebler intellect with less favorable surroundings have been wonderfully successful. Why? Well, for the same reason you don't rehearse what the Lord would have you speak if you end up in jail. You don't rehearse what you got to say to the magistrate the next morning. You could be dumb as a bag of rocks. If you have faith, he's going to have those words come out of your mouth. Don't matter. You would have feebler intellect, but the Lord will speak through you. It says, the secret was the former trusted to themselves, while the latter united with him who is wonderful in counsel and mighty in working to accomplish what he will. Whenever you let go and let God, he'll take it from there. You know, because we always talk about you got to roll away the stone, otherwise Lazarus ain't never getting out of that grave, or that tomb, rather. We can only do our part, and then the Lord takes it from there. That's why he did what he did that day, to show us we have to do our part, and he'll take it from there. And this is why our Heavenly Father, by the way, if you think about this, kept all Seventh-day Remnant leaders out of the worldly seminaries that I like to call cemeteries or Babel colleges that most people call Bible colleges. He did the same thing with us that as he did with John the Baptist, to go forth in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's Luke 1:17. That's how he taught John. That's how he moved John. That's how he moves us. We have to go forth in the same spirit of Elijah that he did. Prophetic whispers, prophetic doctrines, they're all the same thing. It's examples unto us what we're going to do in the last days. That's why he wrote it. Otherwise, if it was going to be a done deal that day, why write anymore? Is this not what the Ninth Hour Church did in their day, by the way, when you think about the forefathers? Turning their hearts towards us because they knew eventually, especially after October 22nd, when Jesus didn't come back and they made that mistake, the prophecy in Revelation 10 said they would make the mistake, even though they weren't SDA yet. But they were the Ninth Hour Movement. They finally realized, yeah, we're going to eventually die off, and so we're going to have to do these studies up for our kids that are going to go forth in the truth. And we're the kids. We're the 11th hour. And that's why they did what they did in the Ninth Hour. And this is why we do what we do in the 11th hour and have been doing since day one. For had we gone to the religious leaders to be educated today in all those cemeteries and Babel colleges, they would have taught us how to become preacher-tainers, hell-bent on declaring unbiblical churchianity wherein money is the very God they clamor after. And then she went on to say here that their work being always urgent, it is difficult for some to secure time for meditation and prayer, but this they should not fail to do. You know, quite often, I am so busy in the work of the Lord. I'm always backed up. I'm backed up now. Hopefully under 100 emails, but it's usually around there. But I'm always busy because I love this work. But at times, I got to tell you, at times, because yes, I got to get this done again, or the server goes kablooey, or someone's trying to hack me, or whatever the case may be, I just can't get away sometimes from the desk. That's why I do all my exercises in the morning and before my studies, because then I get the blood flowing and I have a better way of understanding scripture anyway. But I got to get my 25 to 30 minutes in every morning so that I can go into the day, because I know there's times when I'm not going to be able to stop. Now, when it's nice outside, forget about it. I'll make sure I'm out there for the midday prayer if I have to do it 10 times. But quite often I'm kind of busy. And at times I'm literally tempted not to take that time out to be with my Lord in the midday prayer. Because especially in winter, it's kind of hard for me because I got to do it indoors. Because a lot of times you don't want to go out there. It's cold. So I have to go upstairs and get on my rocker. Rather than go out in the woods and get on my rocker. But praise his name. That gentle thought comes to mind each time to stop and tell him, you know, tell me that I need to seek him out in prayer. And so I know exactly what she means here. We all need that time in prayer just as much as we need that time in study. And finishing, it says on paragraph 2 on page 539, the blessing of heaven obtained by daily supplication will be as the bread of life to the soul and will cause them to increase in moral and spiritual strength. That's why he uses us. He knows he can trust us. That's why he uses the babes, if you think about it, because a babe gets on fire quickly. Hopefully they don't lose that flame and they keep going forward. But quite often a babe in Christ knows more than a seasoned Christian because it's all new to them. It's right there at their fingertips. Some of us that are older, we've forgotten more than we've learned. But praise God for the promise of John 14:26, because he brings all things to our remembrance anyway. But you got to read it to be able to remember it. That's the problem with a lot of people. And so again, she says, the blessing of heaven obtained by daily supplication will be as the bread of life to the soul and will cause them to increase in moral and spiritual strength, like a tree planted by the river of waters, whose leaf will be always green and whose fruit will appear in due time. And again, I drop the mic for my brother, Pastor Alvin.
Man, praise the Lord. That's really very yummy. Thank the Lord, the bread of life. Oh, it is just a little one. There's a question that has asked me. Something is greatly bothering me as of late, and I see that the love of God and his presence has departed from me because of the sins and iniquity that I have ungodly committed. Is there any way to obtain God's love again? I can tell that he is not there by my dreams and the things that I speak and feel. I just also feel lost in general because there is no way I can be strong enough to go through the place and I had to die before going home. This is my answer. Remember the promise of 1 John 1:9? To claim it. And also in Proverbs 24:16, when it says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And also Romans chapter 8, 35 to 37. We are asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I have one quotation that I share. It's in 70, 244, paragraph 4. It says here, it's related to the quotations that or text that I mentioned. If you make a mistake, turn your defeat into victory. Yeah, because all of us, we are susceptible to mistake. We are still here, right? But instead, turn it into victory. So the lessons that God sends will always, if well learned, bring help in due time. Put your trust in God, pray much, and believe. This is what also coincided with what Pastor Nick shared about securing time for meditation and prayer. Okay? So, pray much and believe, trusting, hoping, believing, holding fast the hand of infinite power, you will be more than conquerors. In other words, don't rely on dreams. Don't rely on feelings, but in the sure word of God. And use your God-given willpower to choose what is right, and put away any darling sins at once. Because in this quotation that I gonna share, this is the last quotation that I shared. Letter 16, letter F, 1892, paragraph 22-23. It says, Christ has encouraged his followers to not be intimidated. Press on. Urge your way through. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Luke 13:24. The reason they cannot enter to that straight gate because they don't strive. Darling, cherished idols will have to be given up. And the sins that have been indulged in, even if it comes as close as plucking out of the right eye or cutting off the right arm. It says here, agonize. Force your way through the very armies of hell that oppose your passage. Oh, we must be terribly in earnest to impress upon every soul that there's a heaven to win and a hell to shun. Every energy of the soul must be aroused to force their passage and seize the kingdom by force. And with that, I end this and turn to Pastor Nick.
Amen. Praise God. This is good stuff. I'm thinking we're over an hour. I was just looking at the clock, so I guess we can end it here. But please stick around anyway because I have somewhat of a special announcement. Some of you already know what I'm going to say, but it has to be said because we got to protect the flock. And so with that, I'll drop the mic, and Brother Dwayne will share some music that we need to hear.
Thank you.
I be so bold as to ask my brother, Pastor Elvin, to close in prayer?
Yes, yes.
Amen.
My pleasure, pleasure. Let's all pray. I invite you to kneel. Let's bow our heart. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you so much for showering us with your blessing. Thank you for the joy of hearing thy words, thy beautiful love words, Lord. Wonderful words of life that will uplift our soul. And also the song of praises that we have heard from our precious brethren. Thank you so much for the talents that you have given so we can use it in your service. Thank you so much for the lessons that we learned today, for the question and answers that we have shared. And we pray that we learn more of your will. For without you, Lord, we are nothing. We depend entirely to you. You know our weaknesses. You know our trials that is passing through. And we pray that you will give us strength and power to overcome through your grace. for you have promised this to each one of us. And please bless your remnant church, bowing before thee. With all the brethren around the world, including our loved ones, that please, Lord, shower unto us the large measure of the latter rain that you have promised. And for the remainder of the hour of the Sabbath, help us to keep the Sabbath day holy. And if you found any sin in our heart, in our thoughts, in our action, in words, please, Father, cleanse us, forgive us, for we want to be worthy before thee. Thank you so much for hearing and answering our prayer with the help of your Holy Spirit, because we ask this in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.